the future punishment of the wicked, unavoidable and intolerable. Ezekiel 22 verse 14. Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. A sermon by Jonathan Edwards in the former part of this chapter. We have a dreadful catalogue of the sins of Jerusalem, as you may see from the 1st to the 13th verse. In the 13th, which is the verse preceding this text, God manifests his great displeasure and fearful wrath against them for their iniquities. Behold, I have smitten mine hand at your dishonest gain, which you have made, and at your blood, which has been in the midst of you. The expression of God smiting his hand signifies the greatness of his anger, and is preparing himself, as it were, to execute wrath answerable to their heinous crimes. It is an allusion to what we sometimes see in men when they are surprised by seeing or hearing of some horrid offense or most intolerable injury, which very much stirs their spirits and animates them with high resentment. On such an occasion they will rise up in wrath and smite their hands together as an expression of the heat of their indignation, in full resolution to be avenged on those who have committed the injury, as in chapter 21, verse 17. I will also smite mine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. Then in the text, the punishment of the people is represented. The nature of their punishment is more generally represented in that God will undertake to deal with them. The prophets could do nothing with them. God had sent them one after another, but those sinners were too strong for them, and beat one, and killed another. Therefore, now God himself undertakes to deal with them. Number two, their punishment is more particularly represented in three things, namely, the intolerableness, the remedilessness, and the unavoidableness of it. The intolerableness of it, can your heart endure? Its remedilessness, or the impossibility of their doing anything for their own relief, can your hands be strong? And its unavoidableness, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. Doctrine, since God has undertaken to deal with impenitent sinners, they shall neither shun the threatened misery, nor deliver themselves out of it, nor can they bear it. In handling this doctrine, I shall one show what is implied in God's undertaking to deal with impenitent sinners. Number two, that therefore they cannot avoid punishment. Number three, that they cannot in any measure deliver themselves from it, or do anything for their own relief under it. Number four, that they cannot bear it. Number five, I shall answer an inquiry, and then proceed to the application. First, I shall show what is implied in God's undertaking to deal with impenitent sinners. Others are not able to deal with them. They baffle all the means used with them by those that are appointed to teach and to rule over them. They will not yield to parents or to the counsels, warnings, or reproofs of pastors. They prove obstinate and stiff-hearted. Therefore, God undertakes to deal with them. This implies the following things. 1. That God will reckon with them and take of them satisfaction to his justice. In this world, God puts forth his authority to command them and to require their subjection to him. In his commands, he is very positive, strictly requiring of them the performance of duties, and is positively forbidding things contrary to their duty. But they have no regard to these commands. God continues commanding, and they continue rebelling. They make nothing of God's authority. God threatens, but they despise his threatenings. They make nothing of dishonoring God. They do not care how much their behavior is to his dishonor. He offers them mercy, if they will repent. in return, but they despise his mercy, as well as his wrath. God calls, but they refuse. Thus, they are continually plunging themselves deeper and deeper in debt, and at the same time imagine they shall escape the payment of the debt, and design entirely to rob God of his due. But God has undertaken to right himself. He will reckon with them. He has undertaken to see that the debts due to him are paid. All their sins are written in his book. Not one of them is forgotten, and everyone must be paid. If God be wise enough and strong enough, he will have full satisfaction. He will exact the very uttermost farthing. He undertakes it as his part, as what belongs to him, to see himself righted, in which he has been wronged. To me belongs vengeance. Deuteronomy 7 verse 10. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. Number 2. He has undertaken to vindicate the honor of his majesty. His majesty they despise. They hear that he is a great God, but they despise his greatness. They look upon him as worthy of contempt and treat him accordingly. They hear of him by the name of a great king, but his authority they do not regard, and sometimes trample upon it for years together. The God has not left the honor of its majesty wholly to their care. Though they now trample it in the dust, yet that is no sign that it will finally be lost. If God had left it wholly to their hands, it would indeed be lost. But God does not leave his honor and his glory with his enemies. It is too precious in his eyes to be so neglected. He has reserved the care of it to himself. He will see to it that his own injured majesty is vindicated. If the honor of God, upon which sinners trample, finally lie in the dust, it will be because he is not strong enough to vindicate himself. He has sworn, in Numbers 14:21, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Sinners despise his son and trample him under their feet, but he will see if he cannot make the glory of his son appear with respect to them, that all the earth may know how evil a thing it is to despise the Son of God. God intends that all men and angels, all heaven and all earth, shall see whether he be sufficient to magnify himself upon sinners who now despise him. He intends that the issue of things with respect to them shall be open, that all men may see it. Number 3. He has undertaken to subdue impenitent sinners. Their hearts, while in this world, are very unsubdued. They lift up their heads and conduct themselves very proudly and contemptuously, and often sin with a high hand. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. They practically say as Pharaoh did, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord, neither will I obey his voice." They say to God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways." Some who covered their sin with their specious show, who put on a face of religion and a demure countenance and behavior, yet have the spirit secretly reigning in their breasts, notwithstanding all their fair show and good eternal carriage, they despise God in their hearts and have the weapons of war about them, though they carry their swords under their skirts, and most proud, stubborn, and rebellious hearts, which are ready to rise in opposition, to contend with him, and to find fault with his dispensations. Their hearts are full of pride, enmity, stubbornness, and blasphemy, which work in them many ways while they sit under the preaching of the word, and while the Spirit of God is striving in them, and they always continue to oppose and resist God as long as they live in the world. They never lay down the weapons of their rebellion. But God has undertaken to deal with them and to subdue them, and those proud and stubborn hearts, which will not yield to the power of God's word, shall be broken by the power of his hand. If they will not be willing subjects to the golden scepter, who will not yield to the attractives of his love, they shall be subject to the force of the iron rod, whether they will or not. Them, they proudly set up their own righteousness and their own wills, God has undertaken to bring down, and without doubt, it will be done. He has undertaken to make those who are now regardless to regard him. They shall know that he is Jehovah. Now they will not own that he is the Lord, but they shall know it. Isaiah 26:11. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see. Now wicked men not only hate God, but they slight him. They are not afraid of him, but he will subdue their contempt. When he shall come to take them in hand, they will hate him still, but they will not slight him. They will not make light of his power as they now do. They will see and feel too much of the infinity of his power to slight it. They are now wont to slight his wrath, but then they will slight it no more. They will find by sufficient experience that his wrath is not to be slighted. They will learn this to their cost, and they will never forget it. God has undertaken to rectify their judgments. Now they will not be convinced of all things which God tells them in his word. Ministers take much pains to convince them, but all is in vain. Therefore God will undertake to convince them, and he will do it effectually. Now they will not be convinced of the truth of divine things. They have indeed convincing arguments set before them. They hear and see enough to convince them. Yet, so prone are they to unbelief and atheism, that divine things never seem to them to be real, but God will hereafter make them seem real. Now, they are always doubting of the truth of the Scriptures, questioning whether they be the Word of God, and whether the threatenings of Scripture be true. But God has undertaken to convince them that those threatenings are true, and he'll make them to know that they are true, so that they will never doubt any more forever. They will be convinced by dear experience. Now they are always questioning whether there be any such place as hell. They hear much about it, but it always seems to them like a dream. But God will make it seem otherwise than a dream. Now they are often told of the vanity of the world, but we may as well preach to the beasts to persuade them of the vanity of earthly things. But God will undertake to convince them of this. He will hereafter give them a thorough conviction of it, so that these shall have a strong sense of the vanity of all these things. Now ministers often tell sinners of the great importance of an interest in Christ, and that is the one thing needful. They are also told the folly of delaying the care of their souls, and how much it concerns them to improve their opportunity. But the instructions of ministers do not convince them. Therefore God will undertake to convince them. Impenitent sinners who are in this world hear how dreadful hell is, but they will not believe that it is so dreadful as ministers represent it. They cannot think that they shall to all eternity suffer such exquisite and horrible torments, but they shall be taught and convinced to purpose that the representations ministers give of those torments, agreeable to the word of God, are indeed as dreadful as they declare. Since God has undertaken to deal with sinners and to rectify their judgments in these manners, he will do it thoroughly, for his work is perfect. When he undertakes to do things, he does not do them by halves. Therefore, before he shall have done with sinners, he will convince them effectually, so that they shall never be in danger of relapsing into their former errors. He will convince them of their folly and stupidity in entertaining such notions as they now entertain. Thus God has undertaken to deal with obstinate unbelievers. They carry things on in great confusion, but we need not be dismayed at it. Let us wait, and we shall see that God will rectify things. Sinners will not always continue to rebel and despise with impunity the honor of God, will in due time be vindicated, and they shall be subdued and convicted, and shall give an account. There is no sin, not so much as an idle word that they shall speak, but they must give an account of it. Matthew 12, verse 36. And their sins must be fully balanced and recompensed, and satisfaction obtained, because judgment against their evil works is not speedily executed. Their hearts are fully set in them to do evil. Yet, God is a righteous judge. He will see that judgment is executed in due time. I come now in the second place to show that therefore, impenitent sinners shall not avoid their due punishment. God has undertaken to inflict it. He has engaged to do it. He takes it as what properly belongs to Him, and we may expect it of Him. If He has sworn by His life that He will do it, and if He has power sufficient, if He is a living God, doubtless we shall see it done. And that God has declared that He will punish impenitent sinners is manifest from many scriptures. Is Deuteronomy 32, verse 41, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. Deuteronomy 7, verse 10, He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. Exodus 34, verse 7, that will by no means clear the guilty. Nahum 1 verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. God saith in the text, and will do it, which leaves no room to doubt of the actual fulfillment of the threatening in its utmost extent. Some have flattered themselves that, although God has threatened very dreadful things to wicked men for their sins, yet, in his heart he never intends to fulfill the threatenings, but only to terrify them and make them afraid while they live. But would the infinitely holy God, who is not a man that he should lie, and who speaks no vain words, utter himself in this manner, I the Lord have spoken it, and will do it, have not only threatened, but I will also fulfill my threatenings, when at the same time these words did not agree with his heart? But he secretly knew that though he had thus spoken, yet he intended not to do it. Who is he that dares to entertain such horrid blasphemy in his heart? No, let no impenitent sinner flatter himself so vainly and foolishly. If it were indeed only a man, a being of like impotency and mutability with themselves, who had undertake to deal with them, he might perhaps with some reason flatter themselves that they should find some means to avoid the threatened punishment. But since an omniscient, omnipotent, immutable God has undertaken, vain are all such hopes. There is no hope that possibly they may steal away to heaven, though they die unconverted. There is no hope that they can deceive God by any false show of repentance and faith, and shall be taken to heaven through mistake. For the eyes of God, there is a flame of fire. They perfectly see through every man, the inmost closet of the heart is all open to him. There is no hope of escaping the threatened punishment by sinking into nothing at death, like brute creatures. Indeed, many wicked men upon their deathbeds wish for this. If it were so, death would be nothing to them in comparison with what it now is. But all such wishes are in vain. There is no hope of their escaping without notice when they leave the body. There is no hope that God, by reason of the multiplicity of affairs which He has to mind, will happen to overlook them and not take notice of them when they come to die, that their souls will slip away privately and hide themselves in some secret corner, and so escape divine vengeance. There is no hope that they shall be missed in a crowd at the day of judgment, and that they can have opportunity to hide themselves in some cave or den of the mountains, or in any secret hole of the earth, and that while so doing they will not be minded, by reason of the many things which will be the objects of attention on that day, neither is there any hope that they will be able to crowd themselves in among the multitude of the saints at the right hand of the judge, and so go to heaven undiscovered, nor is there any hope that God will alter his mind, or that he will repent of what he has said. For he is not the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When did God ever undertake to do anything and fail? I come now, number 3, to show that as impenitent sinners cannot shun a threatened punishment, so neither can they do anything to deliver themselves from it, or to relieve themselves under it. This is implied in those words of the text, "Can your hearts be strong?" It is with our hands that we make and accomplish things for ourselves. But the wicked in hell will have no strength of hand to accomplish anything at all for themselves, or to bring to pass any deliverance, or any degree of relief. They will not be able in that conflict to overcome their enemy, and so to deliver themselves. God will then undertake to deal with them, and will gird himself with might to execute wrath. He will be their enemy, and will act a part of an enemy, with a witness, and they will have no strength to oppose him. Those who live negligent of their souls under the light of the gospel act as if they suppose that they should be able hereafter to make their part good with God. 1 Corinthians 10:22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? But they will have no power, no might, to resist that omnipotence which will be engaged against them. They will have no strength in their hands to do anything to appease God, or in the least to abate the fierceness of its wrath. They will not be able to offer any satisfaction. They will not be able to procure God's pity. Though they cry, God will not hear them. They will find no price to offer to God in order to purchase favor, or to pay any part of their debt. They will not be able to find any to befriend them, and intercede with God for them. They had the offer of a mediator often made them in this world, but they will have no such offers in hell. None will befriend them in hell. All there will be their enemies. They will have no friend in heaven. None of the saints or angels will befriend them. Or if they should, it would be to no purpose. There will be no creature that will have any power to deliver them, nor will any ever pity them. Nor will they ever be able to make their escape. They will find no means to break prison and flee. In hell, they'll be reserved in chains of darkness forever and ever. Malefactors have often found means to escape the hand of civil justice, but none ever escaped out of the prison of hell, which is God's prison. It is a strong prison. It is beyond any finite power, or the united strength of all wicked men and devils, to unlock or break open the door of that prison. Christ has the key of hell. He shuts, and no man opens, nor will they ever be able to find anything to relieve them in hell. They will never find any resting place there, any secret corner, which shall be cooler than the rest, where they may have a little respite, a small abatement of the extremity of their torment. They will never be able to find any cooling stream or fountain in any part of that world of torment, no, nor so much as a drop of water to cool their tongues. They will find no company to give them any comfort, or to do them the least good. They will find no place where they can remain and rest and take breath for 1 minute. For they will be tormented with fire and brimstone, and will have no rest day nor night, forever and ever. Thus, impenitent sinners will not be able to shun the punishment threatened, nor to deliver themselves from it, nor to find any relief under it.